Good evening, everyone. It's been a while since I've been at this pulpit here, speaking here, but much has happened since the last time I was here, and my message will be a reflection of that personal. This message tonight is something that is very real. It is not disconnected from the speaker, I have to say that. It is something that I've been very nervous to speak about because it's something that's so real to me and God has. You know, sometimes when you give a message, it can come out of study, out of studying the Word of God, which is very necessary, rightly dividing the Word of truth, bringing the Scriptures before the people and having meted out things that God has in His Word, teaching, exposition. Tonight is something that has come from my own life, something that has, when you speak from something that God has brought before you in your life, and it's been difficult, it's been hard, but God has brought it in, and that's something that I want to kind of touch on tonight, and it's something that is an ongoing thing in my life. It's ongoing, it's something I'm in the middle of right now with the Lord teaching me, so I trust that it will be something that will speak to each of our hearts. Can you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll do a few reading here. Matthew 26. And we will read at verse 36. Break in here. The Lord Jesus Christ here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Then he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again and a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And we'll finish our reading here. What I've been thinking about is what we're saying about at the outset of the meeting, thy will be done. And it is a question I have here, but it's a statement. I will title my message, A Surrendered Will. And that is in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. A surrendered will, where he found himself. We read something that is a critical moment in the life of Christ. A time when he was in deep distress. Came to a culminating time when he fell on his face. And where everything is recorded, what he said, and the things that he went through. But then I also want to title my message and say, A Surrendered Will with a question mark. And that's more in relation to us. Is that something that we know about? Is that something that we are familiar with in our life? A surrendered will. When God comes into our life and he touches areas in our life that we know that God is working and he is bringing circumstances about. He is showing us sometimes in his word, and we can maybe refuse to listen to him. But at the end of it all, God will have the final say. We might not, because of our own will, self-will, we won't be blessed. So God wants it for our blessing. And here we have a beautiful example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son, us to make us like Christ. And tonight, I want to focus on the aspect of the will, of the surrendered will of the Lord Jesus. But in doing that, I want to give a few examples in the Old Testament that I've been studying. I've been going through a different in the last month or something. I've been thinking of these different characters. And you know, everyone knows me, knows that I appreciate exposition. I love expositional teaching, going verse by verse. But today it's more topical, something that God has put a finger on in my life. And often you can see, boy, oh boy, I have a strong will. And God shows it. And it's something that I want each one of us to put a question mark there. A surrendered will. Is that my experience? Is that your experience? Because that's ultimately what God wants. He wants our heart, our life, our all. And that's a moment-by-moment thing. That's what I'm saying. Something to speak on something like this is it's been something that's been such a real, when God has put a finger upon me and has shown me that this is something that I must take note of in my life. And it's for my blessing. And it's such a freeing thing. It's something that can be such a blessing. When we begin to surrender aspects of our life, it can be such a stronghold and such a terrible life when we don't surrender and we hold on and we refuse, almost like a rebellious attitude. And we will face the consequences at times because God is going to have the final say, and He wants to make us like His Son. And He might have to, and I'll give some examples, even the Old Testament of people that went after their self-will and the consequences of it. But then ultimately the Lord Jesus and the blessing that flowed from that surrendered will. I want to read a verse there in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn to it. If you want to, you can. It's in Genesis 49, and I'll read it, verse 5 and 6. It's when Jacob was blessing his sons at the end of Jacob's life, and he was speaking to his sons, and you know the lengthy blessing he gave to Judah and the lengthy blessing he gave to Joseph and the other ones that he blessed them. He would proclaim, as it were, a prophecy of their life, of their future, and the land that they would inherit, each one of them. But here we can see, and I titled this, The Destructiveness of Self-Will. The Destructiveness of Self-Will. It's Simeon and Levi. He says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Other translation would say, in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. So whichever one you would take, but the idea is, you know what happened when that circumstances came about. They would go to this city, Shechem, and in there they would kill the whole city of men, and they would come upon cruel, cruel anger because of what happened to their sister Dinah. And you can see their self-will here. It says, in their self-will, they dig down a wall. And you can see this was something that Jacob took note of. And he says, let not mine honor. He says, O my soul, come not thou unto their secret. Men that were moved in their self-will and the destructiveness of that. Look what they did. They destroyed a city. And we think of, even to apply it to our lives, to be very careful as we walk in self-will, how easily we can be destructive. And we can even destroy assemblies, each one of us, if we walk in our self-will. It's very important to notice this. This is something that is very serious here. And we think of the consequences of it, because that's what I want to speak on. It's often, you see their self-will and what they did, but was there any consequences? Sometimes it can happen at the end of their life. That's what happened to them. Later on, Jacob took note of that, and there was consequences of that. And he says, each one of them, we think of how they all got land as an inheritance, physical land. We think of Levi and Simeon. What did they get? You know what Jacob says? He says, I will divide them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel. the consequences of what their self will brought about. In Simeon, it says in Joshua 19, verse 1, their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. We think of the big land of Judah that was given to Judah. And Simeon was in the middle of there. It wasn't his own land. They were in the middle of Judah. And Levi, in Joshua 14, verse 3, for Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan. But unto the Levites, he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore, they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle, and for their substance. So here we can see how the consequences of what all the other ones got land as an inheritance, but it's specifically of that instance of moving about in their self-will, the destructiveness of self-will and the consequences of it. And I just want to say that's something that's serious. And we can see how often we can, my God might not bless us and get a blessing that we could get because of moments, even times of moving in self-will. It's not innocent, often moving in self-will. And there's an example there. The next example I was thinking of, and these are just men that I was thinking about as I came up with thinking about this, and just how they responded in their self-will and the consequences of it. Think of Jonah, an example of disobedience, of self-will. Someone that was disobedient. When God's word came to him, very clear, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And then Jonah says, but Jonah. So what was his? He's like, no. God's will clearly was, God's will was to go to Nineveh and to preach, as it were, the gospel to them at the time. And it says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid a fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So here we get an example of someone that was the disobedience of self-will. He had a self-will and he was going to disobey a clear command that God gave, which was God's will. That's God's will. That's how we know. His command from his word. We know his will. But he went exactly opposite. He's like, no, I want my own will. I'm not going to, because of Nineveh, and you can see naturally why he wouldn't have wanted to go there, because there were men that fled people. They were a fearful people. And the Israelites were scared of them. So naturally you can see how he could have been scared of them or didn't want to go there or preach the word. He knew that they were going to be, if they repented, that God was going to save them. And here it says, in his own self-will, he went the opposite direction. And so here we get the consequences of Jonah. And that's, it's quite the consequence. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And a great fish swallowed up Jonah. And he was there 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. How do we apply that to us? Think of how Jonah would have never had to go through that experience of the whale's belly. And that was, you could say, from the belly of hell, I cry out. He was in deep distress after 3 days. And it's because of his going his own direction. God said, go over there. He went the opposite direction. I've known that in my life. I know when you start up a fight with the Lord, when you know something very clear that he is telling you, and you're going the opposite direction, you know that God is dealing with you, when you're aware of it. And yet you might, in a sense, rebel. Maybe not thinking you're rebelling, but you are. And God will have the final say, and he might put you into distress. And you might have scars to prove it. God is going to win. And so here you can see the consequences. He ended up in a whale's belly. And afterwards, after he came out, you can see the peaceable fruit of righteousness. After he had gone through the chastening hand of God, he came out and he was in obedience, in doing what the Lord wanted. And God's will was able to be done. And I know I'll have to skip over the next two because they are, I was thinking of two other ones wonderful characters, but I know my time is really going fast. And I'll just turn ahead. I was just going to speak of Jacob, picture Jacob and Peter. And Peter is I want to skip over Jacob, but Peter is someone, the disillusionment of self-will, disillusionment. We think of what he went through. Lord Jesus said very clearly that you shall betray me. He says, all of you shall forsake me. And Peter says, though all of these forsake thee, yet will not I. I will not forsake you. We think of, he was disillusioned. He thought more of himself than he should have. And we know that every man thinks more of himself than he ought to. We think of that we're all of us made of the same boat. We're all made of the same flesh, same lump. Who do we think that we are? Who did Peter think that he is? Though all these forsake you, yet will not I. You know, but the Lord Jesus says very clear that you will all forsake me. And we think of Peter had to be humbled in his self-will. He clearly had desires for the Lord Jesus. He meant well. But the Lord Jesus had very clearly told him. So he had to go through the school of Christ. And we know that at the end of it all, who was right? The Lord Jesus. And he showed himself. Peter was humble. That's why he writes, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. It's good to humble ourselves. Peter had experienced this. And so here he is, after his own will, he's bitterly crying. After he heard the rooster crow, and he had denied his Lord three times, he cried bitterly. When he thought of the words of Christ, his heart was touched. And so we think of how there he was, he had to learn, he had to go through that. But we think of the perfect will of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example. That is the one that there's no destructiveness there in his will. There's no disillusionment. There's nothing in our Lord Jesus, in his precious, perfect will. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And we think of what that meant. We think of how he was distressed. We think of Calvary was always before him. He came for that purpose. He says because there's not a place when he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how I am straitened or distressed until it be accomplished. So there's something before the Lord Jesus that he had to accomplish, the will of God that he delighted. He said, my food, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There was a delight in the will of God, even though we think of what that meant for him. We will never, anything that we will relinquish, that we will, as we're hand over to the Lord, will never be, ever, ever come close to what the Lord Jesus had to, what was ahead of him, what he relinquished, gave over to the Father. We think of how it says there in Luke's gospel, it speaks of Gethsemane and how it says, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And that word agony is the only time used in all of the New Testament. It was there, agony. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. We think of how he were, as it were, sweat, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is a time, this is real experience. Often when we are faced with something that is, whether it's a loved one that you've been praying for, and you can see them on life support, and God is, you've been crying out to God. You've been praying. You have this desire in every part of you. You desire God to come through for you. And there's a time when you must. What do? You relinquish it into God's hand. You let it go and say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's a place that God brings you to where you don't have much of a choice, but it's a freeing place where you say, I'm not going to hold on to this, and I can't hold on to this any longer. Your will be done. And you cry out to God. Or whether you can put anything into that category. What is not my will, but yours be done? Something that can be a torture of a soul. What did the Lord Jesus do? Did he just goes directly to the cross carrying that burden? No, he didn't. He fell on his face. And that's how he dealt with something that is so hard, deep, and such an agony to your soul. When he came to this crucial point, he fell on his face in deep agony, in sorrowful, exceedingly sorrowful, contemplating what lay ahead of him, the cross, becoming sin for us. We will never face that. We, as guilty sinners, we think of what we would, we're guilty. We're the ones that have done this. And we'll come to this place, and we would be the ones that would do something that we've done, and we are going to pay for it. But think of an innocent, a holy man who's never come in contact with sin. And this is something that was not going to pass away. This could not pass away. The answer was, there was no answer. He says, unless I drink it. If this cup may not pass away, unless I drink it, thy will be done. He says, I have to drink it. There is no other way for man to be saved. There is no other way that God had. Heaven was silent. And the Lord Jesus says, not my will, but thine. And are we not so glad that he went and he did that work? Thy will be done. It was done. And he went forth. But he received strength there in the garden. He received strength from heaven. And an angel came and strengthened him. And God was, and yet we think of that crucial point. He was able to say, not my will, but thine be done. That's why I gave out that hymn. It says, and breathe the prayer divinely taught, thy will be done. And think of what it meant, what the Lord Jesus went through there on the cross. And I want us to think about this. This is all is still ahead of him. And he has now dealt with this. And through strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. In his resurrection, we think of all the waves, even in his death on the cross, and how he was made sin for us, who no one who knew no sin. And we think of the outcome of that. Our sins were placed upon him. And the other side of Calvary, we think of a corn of wheat fell into the ground and died, and brought forth much fruit. And because he said, not my will, but thine be done, we are here today. We are purchased. Our sins have been put away by that one act that lay before him. And we're so thankful for that. So a surrendered will, rather than a self-will. And that's something that I have to deal with as I go home tonight. That's something I will have to deal with when I wake up in the morning. It's not something that will go away while we're on this side of heaven. It is something that we must face it. It is real. When God has put a finger on, and you're like, my, I have such a strong will. And you start noticing it. You're like, oh my. And then, but what a joy it is when we relinquish that will. And then he blesses, he shows himself to us. And he can move. Then we can see him. Because his will, we're walking in his will. And he is going to show himself to us. We can experience him. So I was thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know my time is up now, but it is, there's so much more to it. There's so many more things I was wanting to bring out. But just the blessing, the example that we have in Christ. And that's how God wants, when he says, in Romans 8, it speaks how he has predestined us that we might be made conformed unto his Son, image of his Son. That's God's ultimate plan, is that we might fill heaven with many like his Son. When God looks down, even now, on this side of heaven, to see humans made in his image that are walking and is seeing Christ in the aspect of even their will. They're desiring, not my will, but thine be done. Their meat is to do the will of him that sent them. Is that in that same attitude of surrender every moment. That's something that is such a real thing in the last few months. When you see a loved one pass, when you have desires, you have wills that are your will, but God says no. And you must learn that. And you can become bitter, or you can trust him. And you can rest in him and know him. So just know that there is a destructiveness of self-will. There is disobedience in self-will. There is disillusionment. There's consequences of self-will. But there's blessing in surrender, a surrendered will. And I just want to say there's a couple things that two of my favorite authors or missionaries that I love, George Mueller and Hudson Taylor, both had something to say about this specific aspect. And it was, you can tell, it was a big aspect in their life. And it says, George Mueller says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter, 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. And then Hudson Taylor says, the real secret to unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. And so, I mean, these men said it best. And our Lord Jesus is the ultimate example. He can say, not my will, but thine be done. And may God bless this to us, because, like I said, it's not just something that came out of study. This is something that was that I've had to experience, and God has touched me in the area. And I want this to be for each one of us, because will be such a unified and a blessed people of God if we all walk in a surrendered will to him. Boy, will we ever be unified. Will we ever obey his will when his word comes to us to surrender to him and to say, not mine will, but yours be done. So I'll just close in prayer.